Bezos fue. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. Thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we may have eternal relationship with you. Thank you for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that you have given the church and to indwell each and every believer. We pray that we, as believers, will become as assured in our soul of the reality of his presence in daily and in daily basis. Our Father, we also recognize that because you have so designed a perfect plan, that we are your ambassadors to this planet. It is for this reason that we have gathered together to study a portion of the word, to understand the policies of heaven, to help us become good ambassadors. We therefore pray that as we have gathered together, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've been dealing with Genesis 29 now. We have finished the section that goes from verses 15 to 20, where we were dealing with the agreement between Laban and Jacob about marrying Rachel. Now there are few things we saw there that one of the things that Laban himself realized was the necessity to ensure that his nephew did not work for nothing. And so he offered him, actually put him on the spot, requiring what he needs to be paid, or mentioned his price, so to say. But before he was able to come up with what he wants to say, the Holy Spirit presented us his option. And that option was Rachel. And Rachel was compared in her beauty, physical beauty, to her sister Leah. And in course of that, they made the agreement for 7 years that Jacob was going to walk, because he will get Rachel in return. And I mentioned the thing that that's an expensive marriage. A man working for 7 years in order to obtain the wife. And I said, well, you know, it's not really a bad thing per se. And if, you know, if men had to suffer a little bit more, maybe they appreciate their wives a little more. But nevertheless, one of the things that we realize is this incident passed by, the 7 years passed by so fast, because the last verse 20 says, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but it seemed like only a few days to him. Reason? Because of his love for her. True love is not hindered by time. In fact, time has to really crystallize clearly when true love exists and when it does not. So, there are certain lessons that we focus from this particular section. There are four principles or lessons that we learn, and let me quickly review them before we continue this morning. The first principle or lesson that we had was that fairness. In this particular case, that adequate service demands proper compensation. In other words, when people offer or render service to somebody, it needs to be properly compensated. The second principle that we had is that money is never the basis for true human relationship. And we emphasize the fact that in most cases, parents, without knowing it, are communicating false values to their children about money, with the intention or with the general understanding, as we say, we are trying to teach them the value of money. And so when they do chores at home, make up their beds or whatever it is, pick up the things around the house, and some parents pay the children. And I'm saying that's not proper. because you are defining a bad relationship. In other words, you are trying to teach that child that everything must be related to money. And I say, no, because of this passage, you have to have certain responsibilities that come to you because of your relationship to an individual. So, some of our relationship requires some kind of loyalty, and to that, we do not attach monetary value. A third principle that we mentioned is that true love is always costly. True love is always costly. We demonstrated that with what we see here, for a man to be able to serve 7 years to get a wife. I try to bring it down to where we all can understand it. In our modern day town, it's just like, as I mentioned last week, somebody graduating from college, gets his first job, and is going to marry, let's say, the daughter of the boss or whoever, and say, okay, for the next 7 years, you work, we don't pay you. In the end, your prize, your compensation, your salary, all what you want to call it, your entire package is just what you're going to get. And that's just what we have here. 7 years. That was an expensive, very costly. But he didn't mind it. Why? Because of love. So, love becomes very costly. And that is also, more importantly, demonstrated by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us on the cross. And when John himself says in 1 John 3:16, where he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is an extensive demonstration of love. So love is very costly. The fourth principle that we mentioned is that true expectation or hope for a reward always keeps someone going. We as believers, we hope, we anticipate that one of these days we're going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We anticipate that whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever thing that we have endured on this planet will all disappear at that instant when we stand in the presence of our Savior. So we anticipate. We also know that there's going to be a series of rewards that the Lord is going to give the faithful Christian. Therefore, we strive, we do everything we can in order to honor and glorify him, knowing that one day we will fully see him and also be fully rewarded. As a result of that, we never get tired of doing that which the Word of God calls for us. Now, these are the four principles that we examine from that section. So, this morning, then, we move to the next section that goes from verse 21 to 30. Genesis 29, from verses 21 to 30. This has to do with Jacob's marriages. Jacob's marriages. Now, in the last section, we noted the agreement between Jacob and Laban about Jacob marrying Rachel. Now, this section that we're about to embark deals with the carrying out of that agreement. Only that instead of one wife, Jacob marries two wives because of the action of Laban. Laban deceived Jacob into thinking that he was going to give him Rachel, because of whom he contracted to work for 7 years. Now, this section demonstrates the truth that Jacob did not get away with trying to achieve God's plan through cheating. Jacob deceived his father into blessing him. So now, Laban deceives him in what we're going to be seeing. So in effect, we have the fulfillment of the spiritual law that says that a man reaps what he sows. Jacob sowed deception with his father. After about 7 years, he reaped the same thing. Someone else deceived him. Now, there are three themes of this particular section. The first is Jacob's request to complete the marriage process with respect to Rachel in verses 21 and 22. That's the first theme of this section, the completion of the marriage process. The second
is in Laban's deception, given in verses 23 through 26. And the third is Laban's new arrangement with Jacob, that covers verses 27 through 30. We begin with the first theme, the request of Jacob to complete the arrangement process, as we begin in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her.'" The word "then" is used for sequence in the narrative to show a sequential connection between this section and the last section. In other words, what is recorded in this section is a result of what transpired in the previous section. There was a standing agreement between Laban and Jacob that he would work for him for 7 years in return for Rachel. So at the end of the 7 years, Jacob had fulfilled the terms of the agreement. For he could also say he has paid the dowry. At least the way they did it in the ancient world. So it is because of this previous agreement that Jacob, in the last part of the first sentence of verse 21, says, "Give me my wife." The word "give" is not really the usual or the normal word for "give" in the Hebrew. The normal word that we normally say is the word "Nathan," from where we get that name Nathan. But the word used here, it's a different Hebrew word, Yahab. That is the Hebrew word used, Y-A-H-A-B, Yahab. That also means to sit, to place, to provide. Now this word emphasizes the notion of presenting or setting an object or a person somewhere. So Jacob demands from Laban that Rachel should be handed over to him. See, there was no use of the word "please" to suggest that there was any form of politeness on the part of Jacob about this request. It seems that Jacob had demanded his right to Rachel because he must have sensed a delay on the part of Laban. Laban should not have waited to be reminded of the agreement once the time was up. So it might be that he purposely was reluctant in not making any move about the marriage, probably because of Leah's situation. In any case, Jacob was forceful in his request because it is no more here a matter of being generous to him now, but it is a matter of giving to him what he has worked for. In other words, payment time for him. So he owed it to him. He's not going to be generous in that respect. So please know that Jacob, he had called Rachel his wife. Now the expression "my wife" could literally, from the Hebrew, read "my woman," simply because the Hebrew word used means, it can be translated "woman," it can be translated "wife," or "a female." However, definitely the sense here is that Rachel belongs to Jacob in the marital sense because she is betrothed to him. Now, in the ancient world, once marriage arrangement was completed, the bride was technically regarded as a man's wife, because it is difficult to conceive that a woman under that condition will not officially be united to the husband. Now, that explains why, if you read the account of Mary and Joseph in Matthew or in Luke, you notice that when the angel appeared to Joseph to tell him, "Don't be afraid to take your wife," when he found out that she was already pregnant, the Bible says he was not eager to divorce her. And yet they have not lived together yet. And so the explanation is, by the custom, once this arrangement has been made, that woman is known as the wife of the man. So certainly, you can see that the betrothal state is something different from our present day engagement, because see, people get engaged and easily break it off. You can do that under a betrothal process, because it is something that you cannot change. Short of death, the marriage must continue. So Jacob gives two reasons for his demand that Jacob should hand Rachel to him. First, it is because Jacob has served for the agreed number of 7 years. As in the last next phrase of verse 21, where he says, "My time is complete." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "The days are full." But of course, considering the context, a better reading would be something like, "The years are full." Now, this is because the Hebrew word "time" from the word "yom." The word "time" Y-O-W-M, yom. Now that word can be translated day. It just depends on the context. It can be translated day, time, or year. But here, the whole idea is that of years. Now since the agreement was for Jacob to work for Laban for 7 years, then it makes more sense to realize that Jacob is stating that he has served Laban for 7 years according to the agreement. That's his first reason. He has served the 7 years. He's made a count of the agreement. Second, Jacob makes his demand because he wanted to complete now the marriage through a consummation process. As in the last clause of verse 21 when he says, "And I want to lie with her." Now, you see, that's very good, but literally, this is the way the Hebrew gives it. So, he brings out some few facts here. He says, "So, I will go to her, into her." Now, that's what the Hebrew says. "I will go to her, into her." That's the literal translation reveals that although Jacob lived with Laban, he was probably not allowed any close contact with Rachel. This is why he speaks of going to Rachel before going into her. Now, furthermore, the literal translation indicates Jacob's second reason is clearly that he wants to have now a sexual relationship with the wife so as to officially complete the marriage process. Now, we should understand that just as betrothal did not give the right for both to have sexual relationship with each other, likewise, the present day engagement is not a license for any sexual relationship between the two parties, although some think that that's a license. It is not. Now, the whole marriage process must be complete before there can be any sexual relationship. We should, of course, should be very clear that what we teach here and emphasize are particularly applicable to believers. In other words, I would not be particularly giving this emphasis to unbelievers. Even about, you know, as much as terrible premarital sex is, I would not even be too much concerned with it with the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever, his only or her only need is the Savior. And that becomes a greater emphasis. But because the Bible is not given for unbelievers per se, but for believers, this is the reason we put this emphasis, because it is to believers to say pre-marital sex is unauthorized by the Word of God according to everything that we're studying, including this passage. So it is important to realize the reason for this truth. There's a reason for it. The first sexual relationship between a man and a woman, who's supposed to be the wife, creates the bond that makes them one. See, he said, "The two shall be one." That one is, as much as it's a mystery, The bond of that oneness is created at the consummation of marriage through sexual relationship. So that's the reason, until that whole process is complete, it is not authorized. Now, it is a bond that is recognized after man has recognized the marriage and not before it. Man must recognize that marriage. Now, I say this because there are many people who live together and have sex with each other. Now, such relationships do not mean that they are husbands and wives, in spite of the so-called common law marriage. Why, if they want common law marriage, why don't they do the right thing? So that's, I don't understand that. You know, I guess it's one of those things when people begin to be so defeated about things, or they throw in the towel and then, we go along with it. And they come out with new names. But I don't know what common law marriage is. I mean, I know what they talk about, what it is, but that makes sense. If either you marry or you don't marry. Now, so the point is sexual relationship. For it to create the oneness between a husband and a wife, marriage must first take place. Now, the process of completing a marriage varies according to the culture. But you look at it from every human culture that we know about, except when people begin to be decadent. But from every known culture, there is no way they regard two individuals as being married until whatever procedure that is permissible in that culture has been met. And that's the only time when they recognize them as married. Any other thing, they don't see them as married. So it is for this reason that Laban proceeded now to hold a feast, as in verse 22, where it says, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. Now this verse explains the action of Laban after Jacob's harsh demand. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit did not report for us Laban's reply. Instead, I mean, at least what he replied to Jacob, instead, we are given his action. It is possible that Laban's silence might have been a sign of his reluctance to complete the marriage between Jacob and Rachel. However, the request of Jacob must have shamed him into action. So that's why his action is here reported. The expression where it says all the people is literally from the Hebrew all the men. However, the translators of the NIV are correct, since the Holy Spirit did not intend for us to understand that the feast was given only to men. That wasn't the issue. Even then, the expression all the people is really, or should be considered as a figure of speech known as hyperbole. In other words, it doesn't mean that everyone in that town came for that feast. It just means that so many people attended that we can say everyone showed up. That's a hyperbole. And so that's one of those things that you have to consider when you study the scripture. When you read it, remember there are figures of speech that you must be aware of. This is one of them, a hyperbole, where sometimes there's an exaggeration. Not because something is false, but because an impact is to be created. By saying that all the people in that area can, all the Holy Spirit wants us to see through the human author is to tell us, a lot of people attended this wedding feast. That's all it's intended to express for us. Now, the word they translate people is a word that means man or mankind. Now, that word is used several ways. For example, the Hebrew word used here is a term to denote sex, hence to contrast male from female. However, in our context, it is used to indicate that men and women of the city or the neighborhood were assembled for this great occasion of completing the marriage between Jacob and Rachel. Now, wedding feast is important because it serves to announce to the men of a given location that this woman is no longer available for marriage consideration. Furthermore, public announcement of this type helps people to ease their conscience whenever the two are seen together. In other words, if Jacob and Rachel were to be seen together, walking along or something like that, people would not frown and get uncomfortable about them. Simply because people would then frown at close association of young boys and girls. So to ease their, this discomfort when they see them together, it is important to announce to them, yes, they have become married through the ceremony which we all attended. Now we have to admit that the wedding ceremony was unique in a sense because Jacob had no connection with his family at this time. For you see, in a normal marriage ceremony, the bridegroom will be accompanied by his own relatives to the bride's home. Then the bridegroom and the bride will be brought back in a procession of singing and dancing or all kinds of things of relatives and friends. And both couples come to the home of bridegroom for that celebration. Now, I can tell you something that may intrigue you in a little bit, because that part of culture or tradition was practiced among my own people. And I remember being a child, and we went to get a woman that's married in our area. It took us 3 hours to get home, and we didn't walk more than a mile. You know what? The lady will move 1 inch, and she just stand there and want to move. And everyone has to wait. Until when she gets ready, she moves, then you move. And it will take about, you know, that many long hours just to get her and walk one mile. So that's that kind of thing they do. It's a procession where every young man goes, and you know, people from the city, they all gather together and just go get their wife back to the husband. So this is what we expect here. But it didn't happen. And you know why? Because, if you recall, Jacob is in what? Exile. So he had no contact with his people. Now, so since Jacob did not have his parents or other relatives besides Laban and his family, he certainly was at a disadvantage because everything was conducted in the bride's father's house. So, you see, he immediately has lost his age. And I have set up some of the problem here. Now, it is also fair to assume that Laban himself must have provided all the refreshments or food. Whereas in the normal process, the way they did it, you have food and refreshment in both sides. And you say they enjoy here, they go there and enjoy. But now, since everything is done in his house, he showed at all the cost. Now, we do not have any indication as to the extent of this feast or banquet that Laban gave. However, we should remember that ancient marriages, when they had their feasts, it always lasted somewhere around 7 days. It's not a one-day affair. It's a 7 days process. So you can tell that people in the ancient world knew how to celebrate, you know, for, you know, to have 7 days of celebration for marriage. That's something we can understand today. Now, it was in the first day of this marriage feast, that Laban carried out his deception of Jacob, which then is the second theme of the section we're considering. So we see that in verses 23 and 24, where it says, "But when evening came, he took his daughter, Leah, and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant." Now, the word "but" indicates that something wrong is about to take place. The agreement, if you recall, was between Laban and Jacob for Rachel. But you see, Jacob here, as we see, the time of the arrangement has been changed through some form of deception. It was customary for the couples to be ushered into a bridal chamber to consummate their marriage through sexual union while the guests waited. Now, some of these things we can understand. I mean, it's hard for us to conceive. You know, but that's just the way the ancient people functioned. You know, once this procession ends back in the in the bride's home, I mean bridegroom's home, well, everyone sat around and both of them are ushered into a bridal, what's called a bridal chamber, and they would just wait outside. And once they come show back up, they say, well, the marriage is consummated, then they continue. That's the way they did it. But in this case, we're going to see something a little bit different. So once it was announced that the marriage has been consummated, the feast will continue. But in either case, because in Haran, as what we see here, either because in Haran the custom was to wait until it is late at night to consummate the marriage, or it is because Jacob did not have his own place that he could not follow the more common practice of consummating the marriage before the festivity continued. In other words, he's at a disadvantage. It is not in an environment, so to say, where he calls the shot, as we would say. In this case, it appears that probably, because of Laban's desire to deceive Jacob, that he waited till late in the evening to give Leah to Jacob to consummate his marriage. Peter summarized what happened in the deception of Jacob by Laban. So the reaction of Jacob was not given until we get to verse 25. So verse 23 just summarizes what happened. So there's no doubt that Leah was in the plot to deceive Jacob. Now that's a plot here. So people have conspired now. That's what I'm saying. There's some conspiracy here jointly carried out to deceive Jacob. And I'm saying Leah was a part of that conspiracy. Therefore, she is also guilty of the same deception as Laban. Now, it is true at this point that she was being obedient to her father. She knew that it was wrong thing to do, at least what she did, but she did not protest. But went along with this scheme. She went along with her father's scheme because she herself probably felt desperate at that time in her life, since no one seemed to have spoken for her, as we say, or have offered to marry her. So she must have felt that this was her last chance to escape being single, or whatever it is that happened in that, how they looked at people who were single at that period of history. But the point is that she knew that it was wrong, and she did not protest against this kind of shameful deception of his father. We can also assert that Rachel herself knew about this deception, for she must have agreed for Leah to take her place. So you see, that's why all three of them, father and the two daughters, were all involved in this plot. For you see, one thing that we know is Rachel could have somewhere found a way to communicate this plot to Jacob. Furthermore, she might have really just, as some people would do, just hide herself instead of facing the problem. She just hid herself so that she wouldn't have to confront or deal with this problem. For otherwise, we'll expect her to have informed Jacob. Of course, it is possible that Laban concocted his plan with Leah, but only informed Rachel in the last minute so that she will not have time to inform Jacob of this plot. Besides, Laban might have also ordered her to stay out of sight so Jacob will not realize the deception that's about to take place. In either case, both ladies were at fault for going along with that which was wrong. No excuse for going with that which is wrong. Now again, before we get further, let me also hint that both women were disciplined for their roles in this deception. Both of them were disciplined. Leah, I imagine her discipline was probably more painful when you think about it than maybe that of Rachel a little bit, as we mentioned. By that I mean, I don't know if there's anything that could be as painful
to a woman to be married to a man, and the man doesn't love her. And the man said, well, I can, you know, you can have all I want, but you never have my love. I don't love you. I mean, I think that would be very devastating to any woman. And that's exactly the case of Leah. So that was her discipline. For Rachel, her discipline was, well, she didn't get children in time. There was a delayed period. She had difficulty conceiving. That was part of that discipline for being a part of deception. And as we're going to emphasize these things towards the end, we'll come back to recap the importance of that spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, since verse 23 summarized Jacob's deception, a further information was given to reveal to us the type of person Laban was. Now, we know, you know, he's a man who is deceptive in one way. He was a cheat, no doubt. But he's one who wants to get something for nothing. Or one who ignores doing the proper thing because he wants to become rich. In effect, we are saying that he's a stingy man. That's all we're saying. Miserly or stingy man. We are informed that it was during this deception that Leah was given a maid, Zilpah. Now, it was, no doubt, customary at that time for a father to give substantial presents to his daughter after marriage to help her out with the husband. Now, it is true that Laban gave a maid to Leah. One would expect much more gifts since Jacob, at this point, had been working for him for 7 years. Now, Jacob might potentially, of course we know potentially, he was a rich man. Potentially. But he was still in exile. The all the wealth, after all, at this point, is in with the father. Back in Canaan. So he might become a rich man in the future, but right now he wasn't. So Laban should have been a little more generous than merely giving a maid. Knowing that Jacob didn't have much at this point. So we know that he's this man, very stingy. In other words, what do you say? Can squeeze blood out of a turnip before you can get anything out of this man. As the kind of person he was. And eventually came back on him, because when Jacob eventually left, that's one of the things that the children told Jacob. Said, well, our father don't care about us. He didn't do anything for us. So that tells us that it is important not to be, you know, too tight with money or anything. Like, just don't be too tight with it. Because if you're too tight with it, you may lose it all in one way, and one way or the other, that money will leave you. But if you're generous with it, you'll find that when you think you're out, the God who supplies, who wants you to continue to be generous, will replenish it. So this, in the case of Laban, he was so tight, he doesn't want to let go. But this is one thing we know from him. He's not only a cheat, but he's a cheap person. And a tight man, one who is very tight with money. In any case, Jacob spent the night with Leah. But in the morning, he discovered that Laban had deceived him, as we read in verse 25. He said, when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Now, I think when you read this kind of thing, sometimes it's hard to imagine. But we'll try to make it as closely as lively so we all can identify with what was going on here. Now, to Jacob's surprise, it was Leah that he spent the night with, instead of Rachel, whom he loved, and contracted to serve Laban for 7 years. I am certain that Jacob will have not agreed to work for 7 years for Leah. We know from the beginning, he didn't care anything about her. So had the man said, okay, you're going to work for Leah first,
there will be no deal. So this is why, if you recall last time, I told you that Laban was quite deceptive, because when Jacob made the proposal, instead of using, when Laban responded, instead of using the name Rachel, he said, well, when it's end, I will give her to you. Didn't talk about who her was, because in verse 16 and 18, we saw there were two women introduced. So he was being kind of nebulous because of what he thinks may happen. So there is some kind of deception, and this is what has happened here. Well, some people may say, though, how can Jacob not know that it was Leah that he spent the night with? I mean, that would be an obvious thing that we would ask. But then we're only asking it because of the condition in which we find ourselves, or what upholds in many, many societies. That's why people can ask that kind of question. But if you know what happened in that time, you will have no problem understanding that this is a legitimate thing. Well, nevertheless, there are many factors that will make it difficult for Jacob not to have realized whom he slept with until the morning. I know that's hard to conceive, because we live in the 21st century now, and many, many other things. We live in societies that have different kind of views about things. But now, so that's, if we talk about this and say, that doesn't make sense, and we build really just where the Bible has something that's not really right, or somebody just making something up. No. You just have to go back and understand the background. So I'm going to provide at least some factors that will help us to understand that this actually happened, that this man slept with this woman without knowing who she was. The first reason: the bridal chamber was certainly dark without any kind of light, so as to enable Jacob to see the face of the lady she was about to spend the night with. Now, they didn't have any electricity now, you remember that. So, it wasn't like somebody turned off the light. Most of those places, some of those houses in the ancient world, the way it's built, you just barely have a small slit that they call a window, and that's why the light comes inside. And so when it's night, it's totally dark. And whatever light they do have, those, I don't know, only maybe one or two people or a few may remember those kind of things that they call lanterns, that they would use to put, give light. But in those days, they would use some, like, they take a wick or some like a cloth and put it in an olive oil and light it, and that's how they got their light at night. But in the bridal chamber, because of the flood, that wasn't even there. So they just have to, you know, mold their way around and feel their way until they get whatever they need to get to. So that's the whole idea here. There was total darkness. So it wasn't difficult to understand what the situation was here. Second, women's attitude towards sex at that time was different from that of our present time. Women were quite shy, that it is conceivable that Leah never opened her mouth throughout the night, not said a word throughout the night. And that may also be hard for people to believe, but that's, you've got to believe this. That this is the way people behaved in those days, and if she really did say anything, she probably whispered in such a low voice that it was difficult for Jacob to make out the distinction between her and Rachel. Besides, it seems to us, or it would seem, that Laban must have instructed Leah not to say a word or do anything that would alert Jacob that he was about to spend the night with someone other than Rachel. So that's the second reason why we can see this kind of deception could go through. Third, the bride was normally veiled so that people did not see her face during that wedding feast. Hence, Jacob would not have known that the person under the veil was not Rachel, especially as it might have been that Leah and
and Rachel might have had similar stature. Now, to say the least, the bridal garment is such that it is difficult to distinguish the physical shape of the woman that is wearing it. You know, today, you know, women go and they feed them in and all those things, match them exactly. Well, some of those bridal gowns in the ancient world, I don't know if you notice on the TV, you see some men in the Middle East, and they wear those long robes. Well, that's about the same thing women wore. They looked the same, except that theirs was a little more fanciful. So you can differentiate who is a man from a woman. Because when they wear those things, the thing that distinguishes men and women easily, the breast is hidden. You don't see it. So everything just go all that way. So for that reason, that's why, of course, the Bible also in Deuteronomy told men not to wear the same with women. It's only a matter of pattern, how you differentiate it so you can know who is a man and who is a woman. So when this woman put this garment, it's very easy that as far as Jacob was concerned, there's no way of knowing who is in that great garment, put it that way. Well, so we could also should not forget that in one case, Jacob did not have any reason to be suspicious. And that's one of those things that you and I should know. When we don't have any reason to be suspicious of somebody, they can fool us easily. That's very easy. Because if you take yourself and say, I'm being honest, and the next person you expect him or her to be honest, they can fool you. Because you're not in the least suspecting that they may do something underhanded, as we say. And so in this case, Jacob will just be satisfied and thinking that the woman was the wife. The fourth, and perhaps the most important factor here, is that Jacob must have had too much to drink. Now, judging from the fact that Laban had decided to deceive Jacob, it is very likely that he made sure that Jacob was drunk. In a drunken state, Jacob would not have his complete senses, so that he would sleep with Leah, thinking that she was Rachel. Now, be that as it may, in the morning there was light in the bridal room or chamber, and Jacob had recovered it from his stupor. So he was shocked when he realized that the person lying beside him was Leah. Now, the implication, of course, is that he has become married to Leah. Now, it is for this reason that he protested to Laban for deceiving him. Jacob must have been confused as to what happened, and that is why he asked in the first question of verse 25, where he says, "What is this you have done to me?" Now, his question reveals what I will describe as an accusatory tone, that Laban has done something that is unthinkable, that smacks at the face of loyalty and trust. For after all, Jacob has served Laban faithfully. Jacob wanted Laban to explain himself to him for such a betrayal. But before he could do so, Jacob reminded Laban of the agreement in the second question of verse 25, where he said, "I served you for Rachel, didn't I?" Now, Jacob in this question just wanted to remind Laban of his agreement with him. Now, certainly, Jacob spelled out what he wanted to marry Rachel, and was willing to work 7 years for her. But this is not what has happened. Because Jacob was shocked, he then asked the third question, which says, "Why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me?" Now, the word deceive is a translation of a Hebrew word, rama. Rama. R-A. M-A-H, Rama. Rama has, there are about two meanings, and generally most of these Hebrew or Greek words, they have several meanings. It's always the context that helps us to find the best one that suits us. The first meaning of this word is something like to throw, to cast, or to shoot. But the other second meaning of this word is to beguile, to deceive, to mislead, or to deal with somebody treacherously, that is to betray. Now, it is definitely the second meaning that is intended in our passage. Now, it seems that Jacob was, in spite of how he felt, he was very careful not to use a word that means to circumvent or to defraud. Very careful. Because, you will wonder why, because this is the word that his brother Esau had applied to him when he deceived his father. I'm referring to the fact that instead of another Hebrew word he could have used is Akam. A-Q-A-B, and that sign is the Hebrew alphabet we call Ayin. But anyway, that's the word that also means to defraud. It means to circumvent, because what has happened here is that some kind of circumventing the agreement. But he avoided using that word. And I suppose there's a reason for that. It might be that Jacob was so angry that he was not thinking of how he also deceived his father. He forgot that. But even though he may have forgotten it, but he still was careful not to use the word that probably will remind him that. So it's usually the case that when people are angry, they fail to be rational and therefore fail to think through the problem at hand. If Jacob had thought through his present condition, it might have reminded him of his own failure. Nevertheless, it seems that Jacob's anger was so brief, as was his self-justification, because his conscience would have made him aware of the same deception he applied to the father. In any case, it was here, the younger, if you recall, in his own case, it was the younger son who received the blessing that Isaac meant to give to the older son. But now, it is the older daughter who was substituted for the younger daughter. So, what a poetic justice. See, the older, the younger one deceived in place of the older, and now it's reversed. Poetic justice. Now, the point that we're eager to stress is that Jacob is deceived because he was reaping what he sowed. It is possible that Jacob would have forgotten his deception of his father at this point, but it took 7 years for him to reap what he sowed. And we're going to, you know, emphasize this a whole lot this morning. This idea of sowing and reaping. He deceived his father. Now himself, he is deceived. He will, for the first time, learn by experience the pain of what it means to be deceived or cheated. Now, this is the problem with many of us as individuals, both as Christians. Now, we seem not to be sensitive to the complaints or problems of other people because we have never faced what they face. But once we face what others face, we change our attitude, our views. Jacob now knew by experience the pain of his father and the brother when he deceived his father. Now we stress that it is impossible to sow without reaping. If a person sows the seed of lies or deception, he can count on it that he will also reap the same seed, unless the Lord intervenes in a special way. Now even then, if the Lord intervenes, he will still allow the person to reap what he sowed. But in some way, the magnitude may be reduced, or that pain or that suffering or that reaping may also be turned into blessing. So that is what we do know so far about the whole attitude going about this deception. But I think it will be a good place to take a break, and after that we'll continue.